If I were to come to your house and you were a wicked person living in sin, maybe a man that would be living in adultery, a drunkard, a gambler, a man that uses God's name in vain, a person that is, we would say, unsaved and unchristlike and wicked. And I took my Bible and said to him, here, I want you to read, follow me, and then I want you to pray this prayer. And then he prays the prayer. And then he doesn't come to church, he doesn't follow the Lord and believe his baptism, he continues to live in adultery, he continues to be a drunkard, he continues to do all of that kind of thing. Did he really repent and get saved? My answer would be no. Because when you really repent and get saved, there's a change in your life. Amen. And there's Bible repentance is taught. And I want to speak today on the call to repentance. I realize that there's a growth period and there's babes in Christ and all of that. But if there's someone who claims to be saved, they're never interested in spiritual things, they can go ahead and live the lifestyle they lived before, they prayed the prayer, whatever, there's something wrong with that because the Bible teaches there is a change. And Jesus preached repentance. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, follow as we read through verse 21. And from Miletus, he went to Ephesus. This is Paul on a missionary journey, and he's headed out preaching, going back, headed toward Jerusalem. So he went from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they would come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles, testifying what? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached repentance and Jesus preached repentance. Matthew 4:17, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time that he began to preach, said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, the first thing he began to preach about, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the starting of Christ's public ministry, he was telling us that in Luke 13:3. The word of God says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Luke 13:5, he repeated the very same words. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So I believe today that in some of our presentations, the missing note is repentance. Amen. And I want to promise you, it's not popular in this day and age to preach repentance. Most people do not like it. It was a problem that H.A. Ironside saw coming back in 1937. And let me quote just a portion of what he said relating to that. Dr. Ironside, a great man of God, and he said, shallow preaching that does not grapple with the terrible fact of man's sinfulness and guilt, calling on all men everywhere to repent, results in shallow conversions. And so we have myriads of glib-tongued professors today who give no evidence of regeneration whatsoever. And that's a sad thing. If people do not have the things in their lives that show that they truly got born again. Let me quote one seminary professor, and this was a recent statement. And he said this, listen to it carefully, repentance means to change one's mind. It does not mean to change one's life. To change one's mind, but not change one's life. In other words, you say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Well, you believe that, you're saved. I've known of evangelists who've asked that question to somebody, and the person said, I had to deal with a couple of them back in Connersville, Indiana, where the evangelist had them so messed up, and I said, well, I understand you got saved. They said, well, I don't know anything about that. Said that he asked me if I believed Jesus died on the cross, and I told him yes, and he said, well, you're saved. But their life didn't change, and that's why their relatives had me visiting them, because they knew that whatever happened was not the real thing. Repentance means to change one's mind. It does not mean to change one's life. Now, sometimes just a change of mind about who Christ is not enough. That just isn't enough. Jesus always preached, I say it again, repentance. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins. Someone will say, well, the Bible doesn't say repent from sin. Well, what do you think you're going to repent from? Good deeds? Goodness? And what do you think he's talking about here? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. And whenever we look up, and it sometimes helps to look up the Greek word, we know that repentance is talking about an afterthought or a change of mind. A change of mind. In other words, a person determines they want to repudiate the old life and turn to God. They realize they're sinners and it bothers them, and they know there's a price for that sin. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God. Notice the progression here. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You turn from something to something. And so in that verse there are at least three elements there. Turn to, turn from, and then the intent to serve. How you turn to God from idols to serve, to live for the living God. Amen. So you turn to, you turn from with an intent in your heart to serve God. And there's the change of mind. And when there's a change of mind and heart, as God says it should be, there is a change in behavior. And we forsake unrighteousness and we pursue righteousness because we've had a change in mind. Now listen to me, that is not a pre-salvation attempt to set your life in order. It is not salvation by works. There's a teaching called antinomianism. The word anti against, nomos means the law. And this is an old problem that went way, way back, where they began to teach it in the early days of the church, that you just get saved and you're not under any kind of law whatsoever, live any way you want to, you're not bound by these laws and by these moral things. And you say, well, we're not under the Mosaic law. No, we're not under the Mosaic law. That was given to the Jews, so on and so forth. But how about the law that Jesus gave us? He said, I'll summarize it in two ways. Number one, love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you'll do those two things, you won't break the Ten Commandments. Amen. And so he summarized that up, and we are bound to do what God says to do. And if we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, we're going to want to do what God said to do in the New Testament. Amen. Because we love Him, because we've been saved by grace. But it's not a pre-salvation attempt to set your life in order so you can be saved or works. We recognize our sin and our sinfulness. And we hate our sin and our sinfulness. We call it conviction. We get under conviction about that. And so it's not just a simple mental activity. It involves our intellect, our mind, making up our mind. It involves our emotions. We're broken. We're bankrupt. We're sorry that we sinned against God. Our hearts are touched. We are sorry that we are the ones who put Christ on the cross. Our emotions are involved and our will is involved. We make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. So intellectually, we are sinners. Let me tell you, our sins are an affront to God. Your sins offend God. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. Our sins offend God. God is holy, and He does not like our sins. And we are, listen, personally responsible for our sins. Amen. You cannot blame your sins on anybody else. I am responsible for my sins. You are responsible for your sins personally. You are a sinner, personally responsible for your sins. And then emotionally, it comes into our heart that sorrow. That sorrow that we have sinned against God. And by the way, that's not just remorse. A lot of people have remorse when they get caught. Oh, you know, they can just, oh, I'm so sorry. It's not just remorse. It's more than that. Judas Iscariot had remorse. But he never truly repented the Bible way. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. That word is a little bit different from the other words where it's used, but it means that he was sorry that he did it. He had remorse, but he never repented and got saved. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders and threw them down in their presence. But this was not real repentance. This was remorse. A lot of people have some sorrow for what they've done, but that's not real repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow, listen, are you hearing what God says here? For godly sorrow, not just remorse, worketh repentance, a change of heart and mind to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. He's just comparing the two. If you're really sorrowing God and you know you've sinned and you know you're a sinner and you're sorry that you're a sinner and you've broken the heart of God and you come to God and confess that and trust Christ as your Savior, that's good. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. What does he mean? You're just sorry that you got caught, or you're just sorry that there's some things in your life that shouldn't be there, or there's some remorse. But it's only the remorse and the sorrow that the world gives. You never get saved. Then you're not saved. You see, that's not real repentance. Thank God, sorrow can lead you to repentance. But sorrow is not the same thing as repentance. And then volitionally, that is, the will is involved. The emotion, the mind, and the will. And that is, you change direction. There's a desire when you get saved, a willingness to turn to the Lord, to abandon your disobedient lifestyle, and to say, I am willing to let Jesus control my life and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, somebody doesn't change direction. There's no change in their conduct. They still live as a whoremonger or as a drunkard. Or they still have all those terrible habits in their lives. Doesn't bother them. They just go right on. There's no conviction whatsoever about it. There's no change. They don't love God's people. They don't love the church of the living God. Something is wrong with that picture. There's no change in their conduct. Then there's no confidence in the fact that they repented. Matthew 3:8. Bring forth, Jesus said, therefore, or John the Baptist, fruits meet for repentance. What does he mean? Works to get saved? No, that's not what he's saying. I want you to look, turn if you would right quick, to 1 John chapter 2. If you can't find it very quickly, I'll just read it to you. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Listen to what God says about the subject. 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we do what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and that's salvation and fellowship, but salvation too. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that ye are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We say we're saved and we're abiding in Christ. We ought to try to walk the kind of life Christ walked. A holy, God-fearing life. Chapter 3, 1 John, verse 17, the Bible says, But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his compassion, or bows his motions of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's just one little example of the fact that he says, if you're that kind of person, it's probably proof that you really never got saved. You don't have the love of God in you, the kind of love that's going to cause you to love other people and help other people out. Just one little incident there that he talks about. But I believe a changed life is the mark of a true Christian. A changed life. Now, secondly, we see the fruit of repentance. And I read in Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach. And what did he say? He said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Jesus said that as he started out. Now, the people that heard Jesus preaching that understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. There was no doubt in their mind what he was talking about. When he told them to repent. And he was saying to them, surrender your will, and it will inevitably change your behavior. Surrender your will to Jesus Christ. John 3:10. The Bible said, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. They turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, he's talking about the people at Nineveh. He was going to destroy the whole city. I mean the whole city. The wicked Ninevites. But what did they do? They repented. And what did Jesus see? He saw that they repented. And then he changed his course of what he was going to do. Jesus didn't need to repent of sin because he never sinned. But he changed his course of what he had planned to do with them because he saw evidence that they had repented. He saw their what? Works. There it is. John 3:10. God saw their works, if they turned from their evil way. And then he repented. And that was, what was the proof that they repented? The works that they were guilty of. Now look at Matthew 3:7 with me just a second. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, John the Baptist, he said unto them, he was a little rough. O generation of vipers, you generation of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And these Pharisees had come to him and they were hypocrites and he knew it. And he said, who warned you? And then he said in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Well, what fruits is he talking about there? Fruits meet for repentance. He's talking about a real change in the heart, not some kind of facade like they had on the outside, acting like they were saved when they really were not saved, knowing that down in their heart never had really changed. And so what are the fruits of repentance? Luke 3:10, and the people ask him, saying, well, what are we going to do then? He says, this is what you need to do. What are we going to do? He very simply answered it, and I wish I had time to go in more detail on it, but we don't. But Luke 3:13, he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now, you got to know who he's talking to. Tax collectors. And what were they doing? Stealing money. They were taking more than they were supposed to, giving the government some and putting a whole lot in their pocket. And so he says, you're hypocrites. And they said, well, what do we need to do? He said, you need to change your life. You need to change your whole attitude. You need to repent of your sins. Bring forth fruit that is meet for repentance. And he gave them the illustration. He said, quit stealing. Quit doing that. That'll be proof that you really mean business, that you really get saved. I'm saying again, true repentance results in a change of conduct. Amen. True repentance results in a changed life. Acts 26:19, Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, Paul said, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Well, what are you preaching, Paul? What did you tell them? You were true to it. What was it? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Who said that? The Apostle Paul. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There should be a real change in the life of a person that is permanent. Then the gospel and repentance that he talks about go back to Peter's first message when he preached on the day of Pentecost. What did he preach? What was he talking about? Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, trust Christ, be willing to follow the Lord, do what God says, not that you're working your way to salvation, but it is a change of attitude and heart and mind toward the Lord, and that's what Peter started out preaching, and that's what he preached on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus gave a parable to the Pharisees to explain some of that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And let's look at verses 28 through 31, where Jesus gives them this parable to explain this very principle. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 28. He gives them this little story, this parable. And he says, what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now he asked the question, which of them twain of those two did the will of the Father? Which of those two did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. That was the one who said, I'm not going. Then he repented. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow. Boy, that's scathing. The publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. They repented. They had a change of mind. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. They were in a mess, but they believed him. They repented. They got saved. You understood that you were a sinner, but you didn't repent. You didn't really come to him and get saved. True repentance results in a change of conduct. And the Pharisees just had a great show of religion, and he was correcting that. And he said, you need to have a change of heart so God would accept them and God would let them come into the family of God. And it didn't mean anything to them, the claim that he had made. Now, many people today are just like those Pharisees. Listen to me. I believe there's a real problem out there. And I believe, honestly, that we have unsaved people who are members of our churches throughout our country. Dr. Criswell used to say he had a big percentage that he thought of his congregation wasn't saved. But you better be sure that you have repented and turned to Christ in the right way and that your life has changed and that something happened to you that was real. Amen. True repentance is something that is so important. And there are people today that say they believe in Jesus, but they refuse to obey the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but a desire, a will to obey the Lord, a coming to church, a praying, a reading the Bible, of trying to get other people saved, of being part of world missions, of getting rid of sin in your life, that is sin that has been there, whether it's alcohol or whether it's pornography or whatever it may be, to judge it and let it understand that it doesn't belong in your life in any of those things. Not that you're perfect, but that these things bother you and they disturb you, and you want to live for God in your life. You want to be holy for God, and you want other people to know that you're a born-again believer and that they'd have no doubt about it because they see your life and the change in your life. But if people claim to be saved and they refuse to live for God and obey the Lord, do what he says, I have real problems with that. Because their profession is very, very hollow. Very, very hollow. And their profession is so hollow that I believe unless they really repent, they will perish and die and go to hell. You better be sure that you've had a change of mind and heart and you've repented and turned from your evil way, realizing you're a sinner, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It all works. It's like a door. It's just got two sides to it. And it has to be done. And so true repentance produces righteousness. A changed mind. You realize you're a bankrupt sinner. Listen, when you get saved, you want to fall on your face before God. When you're under conviction, you get down and you're just in your mind and your heart, you're thinking, I don't deserve this. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. I've hurt God. I've sinned against Christ. And I know that I don't deserve to be saved. I'm an awful, dirty, rotten sinner. And when you get bankrupt, when you realize that you don't deserve anything, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, you will have an attitude of just humbling yourself totally before Almighty God and then turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior. It works hand in hand with it. Not that you'll ever be perfect in this life, but a changed mind, a changed heart, and realizing you need a Savior. The night I got saved, I realized I was lost. I had nothing to depend on other than Jesus Christ. I knew I was on my way to hell. If I didn't repent of my sins, and I was only 9 years of age, I had to have a change of mind and a change of my heart toward my life and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I received Christ as my Savior. A desire to change and live for Him. We're saved, listen now, we're saved by grace alone. Amen? It's not your works. We're saved by grace alone. But I believe when a person gets saved, there's, you know, years ago, you used to see a lot more tears at the altar. People weeping. The old Rush Arbors, the old revival meetings, people got under conviction. Man, they'd run to the altar under conviction, bow their heads, tears streaming down. I'm not saying you have to weep in order to be saved. I'm just saying that there should be conviction there where you understand that you're lost and you need a Savior. And you're willing to follow Him. You're willing to follow Him. We laugh about committing our life to Christ, but it is a commitment. It all works hand in hand. Lord, you're my Savior. You're the one who is in charge of my life. And I accept you as my Savior, and I'm going to live for you. I want to live for you. An unworthiness, a desire to live for Him. And if you can still live in sin and it doesn't bother you, you can still live in the ways of the world, it doesn't trouble your soul, and you're still more like that, friend, something's wrong with what you have. Because God tells us that we need to be willing to have a change of mind and a desire to serve Him. And then by faith alone, we reach out and receive the gift of eternal life. And then we know we're going to heaven. And then, as I said in my Sunday school lesson this morning, you know, when we think about the Christian life, it's progressive. It's a marathon. It's not a little quick sprint. It's progressive. You begin to grow and live for the Lord, but you want to. And you get with God's people, and you get in God's Word, and you get on your knees and pray. And if you sin, you're just devastated, and you go back on your knees. And 1 John 1:9, you confess it and get it right with God. And it troubles your soul that you're not living for Him. If you're really saved, really know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Repent. That's what Jesus preaches. Repent of what? Your sins, your attitude, and all of that, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, and I invite you to come in a moment and receive Christ. If you're here and you realize, hey, I'm a sinner, I know I'm lost and I know I'm spiritually bankrupt and I can't get to heaven on my own. What you need to do is step out and come to the front. We have workers here ready to pray with you and deal with you. Would you do that in just a moment when we start to sing? You can come right now as far as that goes. But I want you to search your heart, my dear friend. Sometimes I think maybe When we're younger, we might pray and not be sincere about it. Did your life change? Do you love Jesus? Do you love God and God's Word? Do you love holiness and purity? If not, there's something wrong, friend. Maybe you didn't get saved. You need to do a little heart searching today to be sure about that. Thank God if we do, we'll want to live for Him. Father, bless the invitation. It's yours. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.